We're going to continue in James chapter 4. Just two verses today, but there's some rich teaching in there for us. Let's just read those verses. In 4:11 there. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Father, we pray that you would make this exhortation, your word, understandable to us, that we might be doers of your word, that we might be worshipers of you through your Son, and that we would be careful to give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've probably heard the saying before that show me your checkbook or your credit cards and your receipts and I'll show you where your heart is. And there's some truth to that, particularly when it gets beyond the purchases for just the necessities of life and the basics. There's many passages in Scripture that show that how we handle our money and our possessions and our resources, it reveals something about our hearts, what our hope is, where we see our faith really resting in. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, in Matthew chapter 6. If you were to go down your check register and see what you spent it on, and if there was a category next to it for what you spent, and if we could kind of abstract those categories, how many of those things that weren't necessities would the category say selfish pleasures, and how many would say treasure in heaven? It would be very telling when we look at those things. But that's not the only way to tell where one's heart is and where one's hope is. There's many other examples in Scriptures, and James has been developing a whole nother line of evaluation, a different one than money, and that's our speech and our communications and our relationships. And James has been saying in a number of ways, and in this passage again, show me how you speak to others and speak about others, and I'll show you something about where your heart is. Imagine if you had a transcript of every word you ever said, and it was kind of like in a check register, and had an entry for every word that you said to other people. It would include things like you said to your friend about the roommate who you think is so selfish. It would include the things that you said to your spouse when you didn't get your way. It would have the things about the gossip that you passed on about somebody else's bad motives and you really had no idea yourself. It has all those things in there. And imagine there were a column next to that, every statement, that had a category for your motive in saying those things. Would the category say to edify, to build up, to show love, to bless them? Or would it show selfish ambition, jealousy, revenge? And at the end of the sheet, if you tallied it all up, where would your treasure be? Does it show something about where your trust is, what your hope is in really? Thankfully, we don't go by balance sheets, but our passage today is getting at some of these very same issues. What's behind our wrong speech? What's going on with our motives? And these two verses here, it's saying that what you say about others says something about you. It reflects what you think about God, His law, what you think about yourself in relationship to others and to God. And James is exposing still what's really going on with your speech. Doesn't seem like we've really finished up the topic that James started back in chapter 3 when he was talking about the use of our tongue, our speech, and how we all stumble in many ways and how our tongue, such a small member, can wreak such havoc. It's like a spark in the fire that can start from that, set a whole forest aflame. And We can use this same tongue that God gives us to bless him, to curse others. And it shouldn't be that way, James tells us. Instead, we should be seeking peace and making peace. And if we think we are wise and we're going about using our tongue for selfish ambition and jealousy, we're kidding ourselves. Pride is at the bottom of it all, and it causes conflicts. And we're going to finish this chapter with some specific forms of pride, some practical examples that we need to be aware of. And this week particularly, about speaking against one another. James gives the basic command, don't speak against one another. And then he gives the reasons for that command. And he's exhorting them, not only what not to do, but why not to do it. And that's how we're going to look at our passage today. We're going to look at the command not to speak against one another, and we're going to look at what it is and why it's prohibited. Because we need to be able to recognize when we are doing these things. We have so many excuses or justifications for our speech about one another. We live in a culture that is steeped in talking about other people, especially if they can say something bad. Whether it's the news or magazines or blogs or talk shows or tabloids, even tweeting, it's filled with digging dirt about other people. And we hear it all the time. And we can get so numb to this form of worldliness that we don't even see when we violate this command because it's so common. We can so easily justify our speech as proper, right, and good, and not really critically thinking about, are we doing this to edify, build up, and love, or is there something else going on? So we want to explore some of the categories of what speaking against is and what it isn't, and then also why we should prohibit it. See it for the seriousness that God sees it. So let's start. What is it? What are James's readers supposed to stop? What are they supposed to be not doing? And there's various translations here, and each of the translations can shed a little bit of nuance on how we interpret this. For instance, the NIV, if you have the NIV, it translates the command, do not slander one another. Now, when you think of slander, that typically has some connotation, some sense of saying something false, and maybe even malicious, false and malicious, and to other people. It's proclaimed to other people. And what it does is it damages a reputation. And it manifests itself in all sorts of ways. It includes things like accusing others of wrongdoing when you don't even know if it's true. Examples are in Scripture many places. I was thinking of Genesis 39 when we think of Jacob's son Joseph, who was sold into slavery into Egypt. And he is a slave and given rule all over his master's house. Potiphar gave him all authority. And his wife was trying to seduce Joseph. And he wanted to have nothing to do with it. And she didn't like that. So she gave false accusations against him and basically landed him in prison for years. It's pretty significant consequences, slandering a reputation of a man who didn't have any intention to do what was said. And it comes from a heart and a mind filled with resentment or jealousy or revenge or something like that. And obviously, James speaks against this type of speech violation. It violates truth, first of all. It's a lie and it's a false witness. And we see that throughout Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, laid down in verse 16, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Very clear. Now, we might not think that what we do is so blatant. We're not going around actually saying outright lies and giving false accusations. But what about situations when you exaggerate? When you're trying to make your point to someone else about a discussion you had or an argument you had or a conflict, and you cast yourself in the best possible light and you put them in the worst possible light. You misrepresent the other side and you leave out your own wrongdoing. These types of things happen all the time. There's a story of a teacher he tells about someone who came in for counsel and was complaining about the husband and just railing on the husband, saying that he is physically abusive and just doing all these nasty things. And look at these bruises on my arm. Look what he's done to me. Now, this is a serious charge. And these things need to be taken seriously. And if someone acts on that type of information, it's pretty significant if it's true. Now, the rest of the story is that she actually was coming at him with a knife, and he was trying to hold her so that she wouldn't get stabbed. There was more to the story, but she wanted recourse. She wanted to damage his reputation and ascribe motives to the person and gave evidence because selfish ambition or jealousy or revenge. Exaggeration is part of this. Or how about when you ascribe bad motives to another person and then you start telling these motives to other people when you're really not sure what's going on? Well, my boss, he wouldn't allow this new project to go because he's on a power trip. And you just start spreading all sorts of rumors that he's a control freak. Maybe he actually had some kind of insight into how to run the company that you didn't, but we see it from a certain perspective and we can just start to taint someone else's. And those types of things can become a vicious cycle. Someone has to then go defend themselves. And sometimes that defending themselves means they have to impugn the person who said it. So that's not right either. But on the other hand, if you don't say anything, then you just kind of got to take it that all this nasty stuff is going around. This is a source of conflicts, quarrels. Or how about when you pass on some defaming rumor about someone else? And you think you're off the hook because someone else started it. Well, I was told that so-and-so did such-and-such. And, you know, you think because you said, I was told on it, that leaves you blame-free. Why are you telling other people these things? What's the motive behind telling people these things? Whether it's true or false, if it's true, it's still not necessarily your job to broadcast some private sin publicly, is it? What does Scripture say that we do if we know that someone's in sin? Matthew 18, we're supposed to go to the brother, confront them, and rebuke them. If they repent, then you're done. But instead, we can pass on the rumors, and we don't say a word to the person or a word to the person who gave us the rumor to say, maybe you should go confront them. And meanwhile, we know these things, we spread it on, and then we all act nice to their face, the person who's done it. And we go around behind their back and gossip and slander in a way that takes this person down. Don't we have some kind of twisted notion that think if we're nice to their face, that it's loving them? Loving others isn't about being nice. It's about giving of yourself for their benefit, for their good. It's not love when we're just nice to their face and we go say these things. I was thinking Proverbs 16:28. How often is this proverb fulfilled? A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Relationships can be ruined and jobs lost and fights and quarrels started. And James says, don't do it. It's wrong. That's the concept of slander, and again, it has a sense of saying something false. But other English translations use other words besides slander. Some of the translations use don't criticize or don't speak evil against or don't malign or disparage or don't backbite. And the word actually has a broader sense to it than just slander, although it includes it. And I think the NASB, which a lot of you have, gives the most literal sense of the word. It's speak against. It's a word literally made of two parts, one that is speaking or talking, and another which means against or down. And when you do a word study on this word, the emphasis isn't so much on whether the talk is true, but the uncharitableness of it, the hostile intent, the malice. It's unkind, it's selfish, it's uncaring. It's a kind of speech which is against someone. It's not in favor of them. It's a talking down. Not talking down to, but you are talking them down, tearing them down, breaking them down with the words that you say. And that's kind of speaking against it. It includes any form of criticism or running someone down from selfish motives. In other words, even if what you're saying is true, but the reason you're saying it is to bring them down, then that goes in this category. So often we think, well, as long as it's true, I can say it. I can say it to others, and I can say it to the person. And what's this kind of attitude lead to? We think we're justified with gripe sessions and just going on bashing others and saying nasty things and complaining about this, complaining about that. But just because something's true doesn't mean it needs to be said. Doesn't mean we're right in spreading information, both to the person that it's about or to other people. So how we deal with even bad news, things that are true that are bad, says something about how we love others and something how about how I view God and what he says about how I live and love and worship him. Having truth is not a license to not love. Our context, as we've looked at throughout James here, is what is wisdom from above and what is wisdom from below? And if there's conflicts and this kind of speaking which destroys peace, it's the opposite of the wisdom from above. It's the opposite of love, and it's the opposite of building up. And it's helpful to think about what is the opposite of what James is talking about here. Ephesians 4:29 is very helpful, and I know some of you have memorized this verse, and it's a helpful passage to memorize. And it gives a sense of what this opposite is. What do we put off? What do we put on? It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. But here's what should proceed from your mouth. Only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And instead of talking down, you are talking up, you're building up. What a difference it would make if we would all make sure that this is how we always spoke. So we can go through all these things. And it says, okay, so maybe you have some questions. So does that mean I can never say anything negative about anybody or anything? Well, James isn't basically trying to do away with all the other commands and scriptures to deal with negative things. There are situations and there are attitudes that are appropriate. But too often we jump to those things, right? We feel justified. It's like, well, this is one of those cases where I'm supposed to be taking someone else to task. We can't be so quick to go there. But it is still important to know what James is not talking about, what speaking against isn't. And the speaking against that James is talking about that we shouldn't do isn't in the same category as the commands in Scripture that tell us to make a proper response to sin. Like about confronting people about their sin, about rebuking a brother who is transgressed, about giving them truth that may contradict what they're holding on to. And in fact, even the title of this sermon, what is it? Against speaking against. James is speaking about not doing something wrong to these people he's writing. He's confronting them, saying, don't do these types of things. He's making proper distinctions. He's not revoking mandates to rebuke. He's not saying that it's even wrong to speak about others necessarily, even if the person isn't present. For example, Paul in Philippians, he talks specifically, he names names about two women who are having conflict, and he wants to bring help and care among them within the context of the community. Paul talks against Peter in his letter to the Galatians, and he spoke against him publicly for the sake of the gospel because it was being compromised. Paul sometimes even defends himself against others for the sake of the gospel, and he even ascribes motives who are people who are preaching with wrong motives. But it all comes down to a defense of the gospel, the purity of the church, and has some right motives, not just simply to tear down from selfish motives. Matthew 18, we're called to tell people bad things to the church, right? If there's someone in unrepentant sin, we need to tell it to the church. What's the purpose? Purity of the church, to restore the brother. There are occasions for that. James isn't forbidding those things which are commanded in Scripture. And so often passages like this and Matthew 7:1, that's probably one of the most often quoted and misquoted text is when Jesus says, "Judge not lest ye be judged." And basically when people whip that out, it's an excuse that says, "You can't be criticizing me. You can't get in my face about things that I'm doing. You can't correct me." Well, that's not what the passage is talking about. In James 4:11 here, it can be grouped with that verse as well. And we need to think about it in terms of making right distinctions. What James and Jesus are dealing with is an attitude of judging, a motive of judging. Those passages which talk about judge not, it's talking about, hey, get the log out of your eye before you take the speck out of your brother's. It's not saying deny that there's a speck. It's saying come at it with a right attitude, which recognizes your own sin, your own need for grace. He's saying put away any judgmentalism, which is just trying to bludgeon people over the head with what you think is true and what the opinion is. That self-righteous attitude is something that is opposite of what, in Luke chapter 6, where it uses a parallel passage, opposite of one that has a heart of compassion and mercy. He says, be like your Father in heaven. Be compassionate and merciful. That's the attitude we want to have when we speak to others, as opposed to just wanting to put others down and exalt ourselves. Have a harsh perspective towards others that holds them down in guilt and doesn't seek to encourage them. See, the reasons and the motives behind our speaking can make all the difference in the world. Ephesians 4:29 is helpful again. What are the good reasons? What is good for edification according to the need of the moment? And guess what? At times, what might be needed is the truth spoken in love. In fact, it might be the most unloving thing to not confront someone who is in sin and in error. We often think that by not saying anything, we're actually having a loving attitude. And that's not how Scripture teaches. Actually, this is fascinating. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. We read one of the verses. In the context of this verse that we're starting with in verse 16, in which I read earlier, is where the command is to love your neighbor as yourself. And let's go back to verse 16 again. It says, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. And you are not to act against the life of your brother." There's that sense of againstness. I am the Lord. In fact, you should not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. Not just with your words, but in your heart. But you may surely reprove your neighbor. Some of your translations say, rebuke frankly, but shall not incur sin because of him. Here's an actual call. Don't hate him, but rebuke him. And then it says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear a grudge against the sons of your people. But here it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, the context of loving them, it has things like rebuking them, but not slandering them, not trying to get revenge. There's a difference between exposing sin with a right intention versus speaking against, trying to tear down with selfish, unrighteous intentions. It can be a failure to love biblically if we fail to rebuke and bring up negative things. So we're not talking about just being quiet. And we're not talking about being offensive and rude. We're talking about confronting with love. And that's a far cry from our context in James with this pride and selfish ambition. And we need to recognize that if one is to love one's neighbor, you can't at the same time be speaking evil against them. So now we think about our speech. What are you doing when you speak about other people? Are you justifying your speech about others when you say it to someone else or say it to them? And maybe you can't think of specific instances, but from this point forward, we need to think about what's going on. Do some little tests. Do the Ephesians 4:29 test. Are you trying to build someone up when you say something negative? You know when something's negative, right? When they're words which aren't favorable to someone. And why am I repeating it? Am I loving this person? Maybe you can think of instances already this week. Or maybe that wasn't what was going on. You weren't genuinely saying something to help the person? And another thing, when you're in legitimate disagreements, are you trying to attack the person or attack the problem? Are you actually trying to solve something and move it forward? Or are you just trying to get your way regardless of the other person? That's called selfishness. If you're telling others, here's some good questions to ask. Is the person you're telling part of the solution or part of the problem? What are you trying to accomplish by telling another person? And there can be good reasons. Maybe to protect them or protect others. Maybe for the sake of the gospel, like Paul. Maybe for the purity of the church. Or maybe it's just because you like to feel important because you have something to say about someone else. You've got the lowdown. And we like the dirt. Our culture tells us that this is appropriate all the time. And if your motive in bringing things up, negative things up, isn't Ephesians 4:29, then it's probably something else. And it may very well be things like jealousy or selfish ambition or pride or hatred or whatever. Don't do it, James says. So we can all look at commands like this and we can feel convicted, lay our head low and say, yes, I've done this. I haven't used my tongue as I should. But that's not enough. Just saying it's wrong and saying I'm going to stop it. The problem isn't just with my speech. And James helps us out because he goes on and tells us why it's wrong. Why prohibit this? Because what comes out of our mouth, we've already learned, is something that stems from the heart. It's not just about an outward act. And if we just say stop it, that misses the heart. Just because we bite our tongue doesn't mean we're just fine. We still can think negative thoughts. And that shapes how we treat people, doesn't it? Jesus, when he was talking about, you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit murder. But I say if you have anger in your heart, you're guilty. There's things going on in the heart, even if it doesn't come out. And here, in verse 11, speaking against, he even associates it with judging. There's a sense of condemning someone else. That kind of affirms what we're talking about, this putting down. And judgmental words flow out of a judgmental heart. So the problem that we're dealing with is exalting of self. Another, as we said earlier, manifestation of pride. And we've traced the argument of James where we've seen this as an underlying problem of quarrels and conflicts. And we've said it before, and we can't be reminded enough of this. When we have these types of outworkings in our lives, in our relationships, in our speech that James has been talking about, it indicates that something's not right in our vertical relationship with God. That's why we need to humble ourselves before him, like it said last week in verse 10. We have a vertical problem. We have a worship disorder. And in these two verses, James is going to make some connections for us to show how speaking down is a worship problem. And let me just summarize what he's saying in the rest of the passage. Speaking against and judging a brother is speaking against and judging the law, God's law. And speaking against God's law is really speaking against God. So, if you're speaking against others, you've got a God problem. That's what he's saying. And let's break that down a little bit. First here, when we speak against a brother, we are exalting ourselves above the law. Look what it says in 4:11 there in the middle. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. So we need to ask, how does evil speaking show that we judge the law? Well, what's the law he's talking about and what's the law say? James has been talking about the law, the perfect law in this epistle so far. And we've looked at it, and the law basically is the law that God's revealed, rightly understood and applied through Jesus' work and teaching. If you go over to James 2:8, he talks about the royal law. If you're fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, and then he summarizes it, he gives a summary of what this royal law is, this completed, fulfilled law in Christ, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you're doing that, you're doing well. So there's what the law says if you distill it down in terms of how our relationships are to be with one another. And it's not hard to figure out that putting down one another is not loving them. Fairly obvious. So James is saying, if you don't love your brothers, then you aren't obeying the law, which is fulfilled in loving others. If you're not choosing to obey the law, you're not doing what it says, then you are deciding, you are judging for yourself what is right and what is wrong. You've made yourself the judge. That's what it says in the last part of verse 11. You're not a doer of the law, you're a judge. You're deciding not to obey. You're standing above it. So regardless of what you say your theology is, functionally what's going on in your heart is a failure to actually do God's will, what he reveals in his law. It shows you're not putting much stock in what he commands. You're not submitting to it. You're not submitting to the law's authority. And what happens anytime we choose not to obey? Right? Isn't that what we're doing? You can say you're a law-abiding citizen, but if you cheat on your taxes, speed whenever you think you're not going to get caught, ignore all the leash laws, litter, all those types of things, you're putting yourself above the law. That's what you're doing. You put yourself in the position of deciding which commands you'll obey when you decide that's above the law. You're judging the law. And if you do this with God's law, when you speak against one another, then you're not only exalting yourself above the law, even worse, you're exalting yourself above God. Now, that might not be what you're saying in the moment, consciously thinking, okay, God, I'm rebelling, high hand right against you here. But Eve probably didn't think that either in the garden. She didn't say, okay, I'm consciously making a choice here to rebel against God. But what did she do? She elevated herself to the position of judge. Well, it seems like it looks good to eat and it's helpful for knowledge, and I'm going to decide that it's okay to go and eat it. And that's how sin starts. It starts by reducing God, replacing God, diminishing God, and elevating self. Here's what Adam and Eve did. God said, don't eat. They decided it's okay to eat. What James readers did, God says, don't tear your brother down. You decide you can tear your brother down. Who do you think you are? It says in verse 12. Who are you to judge your neighbor? What this says about you is that you think you can stand over God's law and over God. Now, it sounds crazy. It's totally upside down. You're going against your sovereign maker, the one who created you to be dependent on him. And as one author puts it, that's what sin does. It produces foolishness. What is foolishness? Foolishness, it believes my perspectives, my insight, my judgment is more reliable than God's. So I pick my way, not his. Foolishness convinces me that my rebellious actions and choices and attitudes are actually right and best in the moment. Right? Isn't that what we do? When we're tearing someone down, it's like, I'm right, they're wrong, and they're going to pay. And we think we're okay doing it. And foolishness also, it's a rejection of our basic created nature to be dependent. We're trying to be our own source of wisdom. So we live functionally, not resting in humble dependence on our Lord. And James wants to straighten out these folks. He doesn't want to just leave it there. He's laying it out. He says, you need to get this right. Verse 12, there is only one God, one lawgiver, only one judge, and it's not you. It's him. And when James is talking about a lawgiver, he's talking about the one who put the law in place. God is the one who established the difference between good and evil, and it flows from his very character, and it's exclusively God's role to say this. So when he forbids eating the fruit of a certain tree in the garden, it's because that prohibition is good. And if I defy that, as one author says, it's not just simply transgression. It's trying to make yourself the ultimate determiner of good and evil. You're trying to make yourself the establisher of law. And that's the beginning of all idolatry. But also, James says, not only do you usurp God as lawgiver, but also as judge. What's a judge? The judge is the one who applies the law. He gives verdicts. He executes the law. And God is the one who has the power to deliver people from the penalty of the law. And he also has the power to condemn people under the law. That's what verse 12 is. He is able to save and to destroy. Only God can make that judgment by which he eternally saves or destroys. And that's what it's talking about here. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12, don't avenge yourself on others. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He's the judge. So behind your speaking against others, James is saying, it's an act of judging, of condemning someone. And instead of allowing God to make those judgments, you make the judgments by your decisions, your standard. What's the verdict? This person has violated my law, and I'm going to tell them about it. And I'm going to put myself in the place of a judge instead of humbly submitting to God. Isn't that an interesting flow of argumentation that we always go through functionally, even if we don't admit it? So no wonder James says, who do you think you are? Now you see James' point. If you're speaking against one another, you have a problem with God and your worship. You're valuing him. You're not giving him his appropriate place. You're not acknowledging his supremacy. You're not seeing your dependence. So when we say things about others, it's saying something about us. It's saying we have pride that looks down at others, elevating ourselves. It says we have a foolishness that asserts ourselves against God and his law. We don't think in these categories, and we need to. Rumors and backbiting and tearing down. We need to have the perspective like we saw last week in Psalm 51, where David says, against you, you alone have I sinned, against the judge, the lawgiver. And James has been challenging us through this whole epistle in so many ways, hasn't he? He's trying to hold up to us what real faith should look like, what true religion looks like. What does a life look like to actually trust in God as God? That is what faith is. We talked in chapter 2, faith without this working out in life is dead. And faith is trusting in something. It's giving my commitment. And we're called to have our trust in God for who he is and what he's done and what he's promised. And it's centered on the person and work of Christ, who came to forgive us our sins that we make like this and can never get out of debt ourselves. And when we have that kind of trust in this God as the one who not only forgives us and saves us, but the one who determines right and wrong, the one who is lawgiver, the one who is judge, the one who made us and told us the ways to flourish and to live rightly with each other. If we have that kind of trust, it will change how we think and act, set our priorities. But when I trust in his judgment, the judgment that happened at the cross by which he accepted me, I don't need to exalt myself. I don't need to put others down because he's made a judgment at the cross that says, you are mine. So live differently. And when we have this kind of trust, it doesn't mean we do things perfectly, but it means we desire to turn to him and live for him. Even when we're first believers, we don't know what it all means, but we know he is the one that we're called to follow. And we look to him for his grace and his forgiveness when we fail. And we recognize the cross and his death is the basis for acceptance and forgiveness. And if we have our tally sheet at the bottom, it says paid in full when we have received the judgment of Christ, when we have put our faith in him. So if I have that kind of faith, it's going to work out my relationships and how I speak about other people. And James says, look at that and turn away from your double-mindedness. James is helping us see things for what they really are. This pride, this friendship with the world that we've seen earlier, this wisdom from below, this selfish ambition. If you're speaking wrong about others, like we've talked about, don't overlook it. There's something going on. Ask yourself these questions if I'm trying to build them up. Am I resting in the gospel for my acceptance, my identity, or am I trying to get it by talking down to others? And if you're not trying to build up, we go back to verse 10 last week. We need to humble ourselves. Get off your throne and bow before the Lord's throne and confess it. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. You recognize your place, dependent and needy. You recognize His place, sovereign Lord, Master, Lawgiver, Creator, and recognize that only when I put my hope and trust in Him am I living rightly. And we place ourselves under, as James says in chapter 2, verse 12, as those under the law. We speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law of liberty, the law that doesn't bind but frees us to live as we're intended. And it will shape our relationships. It will shape our speech. And it will all be in right worship to God. Father, we thank You that You have challenged us. You have exposed very practical ways how our tongues might be used wrongly, our speech. Forgive us. Renew us. And help us to worship You in spirit and truth and rest so much in what You have done and who You are that we can look at others out of a heart filled with Your grace. And that as a church, we might give the praise and the glory to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.